The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
With Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, David says in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Yes. Let us go to the Father. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have in your word. And we ask right now, Lord, that your spirit would give us understanding as we travel through these verses. And also pray, God, that your spirit would use me, that you would humble me, that you would use me as a tool in your hand to simply just preach your word and say what you have already said through these verses. We ask, Lord, that you also bless this time. And if there be any distractions that may tempt us to turn our eyes away from the text, please stop us from doing that, Lord, and help us to fix our eyes on you in these moments, that your people may be built up and edified and that you may be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may all be seated. Now, we've been in this book of Psalms already, specifically Psalm 51, for a minute. And we already know some basic things about Psalm 51. We already know that Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. And what is repentance? That is turning from sin and turning to God. We also know the book of Psalms, this is a book of praises and hymns, commonly used throughout Israel's history. And even up to this day, we have churches that are using these psalms, that are using these lyrics and these verses to sing glory unto God. All right. And this is also probably the best known psalm of confession. This is a confession of David. And we know the context already. We know the background that David was confronted of his sin. What did he do? He committed adultery, tried to cover that up because he got a woman pregnant. And what did he do? He tried to cover that up with murder and then deception. And we see that account back in 2 Samuel. But this psalm also gives us an example. We already talked about this, but this psalm is a good example. It is a good model on how to come to God with your sin. How to come to God with your sin. This is what this psalm gives us here. So that term confession, we already know that has a misconception because of what we often see within the Catholic Church. But we know that confession is not us trying to earn our righteousness with God. We do confession because it is a grace given to us. And this encourages believers, as we look at Psalm 51, this encourages us to come to God completely honest, completely transparent. Yeah. You already know that you can't hide anything from God, yet we still live as if we can. Yeah. And this psalm helps us to disseminate that type of thinking. But transparency, honesty, and we see this in David's prayer. Now, just to recap some of the points we already dealt with. We already dealt with verses 1 through 9 already. And then in verses 1 and 2, the prayer of a repentant heart. This is the title of this entire series. But we dealt with forgiveness in verses 1 through 2. Right, in verses 1 and 2, David comes to God and the first thing he says, "Be gracious to me, O God." Be gracious. This is the first thing that David is asking for. And he knows that God is going to be gracious to him because of God's character, because of God's attributes, that God is a God of loving kindness, that God is a God of compassion. This is who God is. So David was confident that God would do this. And in his prayer for forgiveness, he asked God to wash him thoroughly of his iniquity. To wash him, right? Then we also see verses 3 through 6, that confession aspect. And there was 2 points that we drove home within that confession, is that David understood his sin was against God. Brothers and sisters, sin is against God, no matter how big or how small, no matter who it's against, it is ultimately against God. We also dealt with for a little bit of time that David took ownership of his sin. He didn't deflect. He didn't try to deny it. He didn't try to minimize it and act like it wasn't a big deal. He took ownership of his sin. And we see that as he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." He took ownership of that sin. And then we also see verses 7 through 9, that cleansing aspect that David prays for. He prays for God to cleanse him in verses 7 through 9, to cleanse him of his sinful stains. He asked for the cleansing of restored joy. He also asked for God again, that legal forgiveness that every person needs before God. That is to have your record of sin changed from guilty to not guilty. That's the biggest need of every person, is to have that legal forgiveness, to have that record of sin wiped clean. But here we are today dealing with verses 10 through 12. The title of this sermon in this series is The Prayer of a Repentant Heart, Change. Change is what David is praying for now at this time. So in verses 10 through 12, just as a quick overview of the outline, in verse 10, he prays for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. I'm going to go through these so you don't have to try to jot them all down. Verse 11, he prays for the presence and the spirit of God. And then in verse 12, he prays for restored joy and a willing spirit. And all of these aspects that David prays for is what's going to impact the change that he wants and the change that he desires. You could also call this an inward change if you want to add to it. But this is what David is praying for. So he previously prays for all those other things. The forgiveness, you see in his confession, you see that cleansing. But now in verses 10 through 12, David is praying for inward change. And brothers and sisters, when you're praying, when you're confessing of repentance, and you have that prayer of repentance with God, it should always include a desire to change. Always include a desire to change. And this is what we're going to look at today. So in dealing with verse 10, the first thing you need to know here is David wants more than just forgiving grace. He wants more than just, Lord, forgive me. He's asking for transforming grace at this point. Lord, change me by your grace. Don't just blot out my transgressions from the record. Change me from the inside out. He wants the grace that changes him from the inside out. David knew that he would continue to sin again if God didn't change him from the inside out. He knew that. You have to know that too. But we'll get there. So also, David recognizes the issue of his sin is an inward issue. It's not just behavior. It's not just, I don't want people to see how bad I am. It's not just stopping sinful acts. He knows that the issue at heart is an inward issue in his heart. This is why he says, create in me a clean heart. And then the second part of the verse, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is an inward issue. So the problem of sin is not just, for some of you who may have grew up in the 90s or early 2000s, it's not just the oops, I did it again. A little Britney Spears. It's not that. It's not just oops, I messed up. It's not also, did I do that? It's not a I didn't know what I did. It's not a little Steve Urkel here. Yeah. The inward issue is corruption. It's the corruption of the heart, the wickedness of the heart. And David understands that. David understood his sin is deep. The issue of sin is deep. It's in the heart. It's in the spirit. It's inside of you, brothers and sisters. It's not just behavior change. So therefore, he now prays for God to deal with the heart and the spirit. Create in me a clean heart. So David, he knew that it wasn't enough for God to just clean up the heart he had. The plea, create, indicates that he needed a new heart from God. A completely new heart from God. A clean heart. Not to change the one that I have a little bit and change that around and make that better. No, he's saying create in me a clean heart. Yeah. Think about dirty water. You want a glass of water. Are you going to mix that dirty dish water with your brand new glass of water? No, you want to take that out. You want to swap that. You want something completely different. You don't want it to touch that contaminated water. This is the same idea that David has. So David asked previously, wash me, cleanse me, purify me. But he goes even further to say, create in me a clean heart. I need something completely new inside of me. And we know that the heart is the seat of the affections. Everything that you desire, everything that you want, everything that you're striving for, this is what the heart drives. Every part of you. And then, but pay attention to this. The first thing he says, create. The word that begins this verse is the same word used in connection to God creating something from nothing. That same word, create in me a clean heart. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We know what that says. First verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God did that, he didn't mix some material together to do that. He created everything from nothing. And this word refers to what only God can do. Understand that. This is something that only God can do. Only God can create everything from nothing. That's completely the work of God. And this is the same language that David is using when he's asking him, create in me a clean heart. In other words, when he says create, he's asking God for a miracle. I need you, Lord, to miraculously create in me a clean heart. Are we listening? Are we listening, though? Do we understand that? That a clean heart is completely the work of God, just like he created everything from nothing. Unfortunately, atheists have a hard time believing that. But this is the same power that's required to create in you a clean heart. Only God can do that. This is a word describing only what God can do. Now, you and I, we actually have the ability to create, right? You can create some things. You can artistically put some things together. You have people who even invent things. You have people who develop mechanisms and things like that. But the difference is, in order for us human beings to do that, the beautiful thing is that we're created in the image of God. So we have a desire to create. We have that in us. We want to create new ways to do things. We want to invent things. The problem and the difference between us and God is that we need material to do that. You're not creating something from nothing. Sorry, newsflash, you are not God. You are not God. Even ideas. We may think we thought of something new. Trust me. People have been around for thousands of years. You probably haven't thought of nothing new under the sun. But only God is the one who can create something from nothing. And just as a sidebar, all that false teaching about speaking things into existence, let that go. Get rid of that type of thinking, because only God can do that. Only God has the ability to create something from nothing. And this creating power is what David has in mind as he calls on God to create in him a clean heart. David felt, he believed, and he knew that the creation of a new heart could only be done by God. This creation of a new heart and spirit is a doctrine of the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. We're not there yet, but this is something that even the Old Testament saints believed. That they needed their hearts to be cleaned. That they needed their hearts to be created over again. But also observe here in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Don't overlook that. Oh God. Remember, David is writing songs for Israel to sing. Do you think, let me ask you a question. Don't answer back. But do you want to listen to music that doesn't have any emotion involved? I know I don't. I need good songwriters who are involved emotionally with the music that they write. Yes. Keep in mind, David is a songwriter, and he says, oh, this indicates David is emotionally involved with his request to God. He's praying, he's pleading, God, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, this is not a subtle, oh, God, can you create me a clean heart? I messed up, I sinned. No. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart. Yeah. His emotion, his person, all of who he is involved in this prayer and asking God to create in him a new heart. Right. This isn't some nonchalant, Lord, just, yeah, can you change me? Yeah. Also, him being emotionally involved in this request to God understands he knows this is severe. He knows he needs a clean heart to be created by God in him. This is not just overlooked or something that he's just casually asking God. He knows he needs that. This is not a dull or a half-hearted prayer. He really wants God to change him from within, and he's emotional about it. He's emotional about it. He's involved with this request. This is good for us to see how intense prayer should be. Prayer should involve your emotion. Of course, not led by your emotion. But we are not emotionless people. Yeah. When we pray, especially when we're praying to God for something like this, Change me, Lord. Change my desires. Change me from the inside out. This is going to involve you emotionally. Be involved with your prayers, believers. Like David. Oh, God. Then he says, God. Now, you may just read over that and just think, okay, yeah, he's talking to God, right? But as David calls on the name of God, this is different from verse 15. If you look at verse 15, what does he say there? Oh, Lord. He says, oh, Lord, there, right? So when David is saying God, he's calling on God as creator, right? Remember, look at the verse, create in me a clean heart. So this is connected to God's creative work. He's asking God as creator, create in me a clean heart, oh God. He knows and understands that what he's asking God to do is going to require that same miraculous power that was used by God to create everything from nothing. Nothing else in the world can create for him a clean heart, and he knew that. He knew he couldn't create for himself a clean heart. He knew that he couldn't get a clean heart by doing sacrifices. He knew he couldn't get a clean heart by just only confession. Nothing else in the world can create for him a clean heart. Only God the Creator can do that. This also shows how great of a work sinful hearts need. This is how great of a work you and I need in our hearts. For desires to be changed, for our affections to be changed, for our hearts to be moved to actually desire and love God. Yes. That is no simple task. We need God the Creator to do that. David understood that. This is why he's asking. So, oh God, create in me a clean heart, oh God. And then we see the second part of the verse. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. David asked God to renew. To make something new again, right? Just simple words, simple understanding, to make something new. And this is the concept, though, of rebuilding and repairing. Think of a structure or a building. It needs to be repaired, especially a building that's been torn down, especially a building that's been worn down and is not what it was at one point. So he needs to be rebuilt. He needs his spirit to be repaired. David is using that word, asking God, give me what I once had. My spirit is not what I once was. Now, what is a steadfast spirit? We don't really talk like that. Hey, I'm steadfast today, brother. No, we usually don't talk that way. So what is steadfast? This describes the kind of spirit that he's asking for. He's asking for a right spirit. Simply put, a right spirit. A right spirit that is strongly established. This is what he's asking for. Lord, give me a right spirit. Make my spirit right. Make my spirit strongly established. At the point of David's sin, remember what he did. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He could all his deception to cover it up. At the point when David did that, and during that time period of unconfessed sin, David's spirit was not right. His spirit was not right when he committed those sins. And this caused him to fall into sin the way he did. A right spirit, a strong spirit, an established spirit within. This will allow for a person, David knew this, this would allow him to resist the temptation and to serve God as he should. Yeah. He's asking God, renew me. Lord, renew my spirit to be right, to be strong, to be established. He understood. Check this out. Even as king, he's relying on God to do that. David is king. And he's relying on God to create in him a clean heart and to renew his spirit. David is also confident when he's asking for God to create in him a clean heart and give him a steadfast spirit. He's confident here because this is actually a concept throughout the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but in Ezekiel, at least three times, you see spirit and heart spoken of by God, that God will give his people a new heart and a new spirit. We know this famous passage, Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is a promise of God towards his people. It's mentioned multiple times, but Ezekiel 36:26 is probably the most famous scripture that talks about that. But you see that heart and that spirit that God is saying that he's going to give his people a fresh over again. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. This is what David is clinging to. So David's prayer is based on what God has already promised. He's clinging on to the promises of God, confident that God will answer this prayer. God, the creator, will answer this prayer because it's based on what God has promised already to do for his people in the future. Realize this. I already said it, but realize this. David is king of Israel. David has power. David has authority over all the land and all the people. He can do whatever he wants on this green earth. He can do whatever he wanted to do. Yet David, the king, humbly prays for God to give him a clean heart and a strong spirit. We're talking about a king, probably the best king in history. One of the best kings in history, especially in Israel's history. Isn't it interesting that the strongest, the most powerful, the most influential man during his time could control everything outside of him? We know that he could do that because he conspired to have one of his best guys killed to cover up his adultery. So we know that David had a lot of authority. He could control situations. But this man of power and influence and authority couldn't control what was deep within himself. Couldn't control his heart. Couldn't control his spirit to not sin against Bathsheba, against Uriah, and against God. This shows Jeremiah 17:9 to be absolutely true. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart of man is evil, and we need God's miraculous power to intervene. So what does this say for us? As we see who David was and what he's praying for, don't think that you are above asking God to change your heart and change your spirit. Yes. Don't think in pride that you don't need to ask God to change you from within. You need God to change your heart. I need God to change my heart. You need God to change your spirit. I need God to change my spirit. Sinners like you and I can't change our own hearts. We can't do it on our own. We need the power of God to give us clean hearts and renew our spirits. The same power that God used in creation, creating all things from nothing, is the same miraculous power that we need for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. Also note this. This is a complete work of God. This is what God alone does. God alone changes the hearts and changes spirits. So how is it that David is able to have his wicked heart completely clean and purified and his spirit completely renewed to being right and strong again? How was he able to experience that? He needs a power greater than his own. As a king, he needs power greater than his own. He can't rely on himself. He needs the same power that God used to create. We already said that. But this is why he asked for the presence and the spirit of God, which is our next point. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Another desire of David, evident in his prayer, is for the presence and the Spirit of God. This is what David wants in his repentance, in his confession. He wants the presence of God. He wants to be near to God. He wants the Spirit of God to remain on him. He knew that he needed God, and this was part of his repentant prayer. David isn't praying for the presence. Notice this, though. David isn't praying for the presence or the Spirit of God to return to him. That's not what he's asking for. He's not asking for God to return to him as if God had left. That's not what he's asking for. Some people have wrongly taken a verse like this to teach that believers can lose the Holy Spirit. That's a false teaching, to teach that believers can lose the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you've been justified by faith, you can't and you will not lose the Holy Spirit or your salvation. That's if you have been saved. Amen. So what is it that David has in mind? What is it that David has in mind? Think we have to understand. Old Testament, different time. We have to keep in mind that David was a king in the Old Testament. And God's Holy Spirit had been poured out on David when he was first established as king and anointed by Samuel. But let me rewind for a little bit. In the Old Testament, God would send his Holy Spirit on individuals for certain services. The Holy Spirit will rest on people for a certain task or a certain duty or a special service for a certain period of time. Understand that. But that was a different time. We're now As people, as Christians today, we're in the New Testament. We're New Testament saints, New Covenant believers, right? So keep in mind, that's what would happen from time to time in the Old Testament. And God's Holy Spirit had been poured out on David when he was first established as king and anointed by Samuel. If you can find it, please go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, that's in the Old Testament. I want to read a few verses, but I actually want us to see these verses with our own eyes. I don't want you to just hear me read them. I want you to see these verses. Because this is key to understanding what David is praying for. Say amen when you get there. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, we got a couple of people. All right, so that is enough. So if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you have a decent Bible, it's going to give you a heading right at the top of verse 12, right? My Bible says David anointed. Now, in verse 12, it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. This is the description of David. He was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, verse 14, this is completely on the opposite end. Verse 14 concerning Saul, who was king right before David. Verse 14 says, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So here, this is the clearest instance where we see the Spirit coming on to a king and then the Spirit leaving a king. And the Spirit came on to David. Saul was actually rejected as king for his sin. He was a sinful king. He was rebellious. He was disobedient. Therefore, God had rejected him and the Holy Spirit left him. But then you see in exchange, you have the Holy Spirit coming on to David. So David asked that God not take away his presence and spirit like he left Saul because of Saul's sin. So David knew that. David understood that the Holy Spirit had left Saul as king because of his sin. David understood that at that time that God's presence and spirit could depart from him by not empowering him to do his duties as king. He wouldn't lose his salvation. David is already justified because of faith. But he knew that because of sin, the Holy Spirit could leave him in terms of not empowering him to do his duties as a king. But let me show you the difference between David and Saul. Saul was only concerned with keeping his position as king. That was his main concern. He wanted to remain king. He was afraid to lose that, to the point where he actually rebelled against God at certain points. But David was more concerned about keeping his relationship close and intimate with God. This is the difference between David and Saul. David was truly repentant over his sin because he wanted to be near and close to God. He wanted the Spirit of God to be with him. And this is why he remained king, because he loved the presence of God and he relied on the Spirit of God. He didn't just want the benefits of forgiveness and the benefits of remaining king as Israel. He wanted the presence of God. You see, that's his desire. He wants the presence of God. He wants the Spirit of God. Think about this. Now, we know marriage is, I love illustrations of marriage to illustrate relationships with God. It's just kind of, it's easy. It's very earthy. You can understand it. But marriage is two people coming together to become one flesh, and they make a covenant to love each other for the remaining of their lives here on earth, right? We understand that to be marriage, but we know that's between a man and a woman. Now we have to clarify that nowadays. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It is a covenant before God. But the marriage covenant is not based on benefits alone. Unfortunately, some people don't understand that, so they end up marrying the wrong person for the wrong reason. Yeah. Right? But marriage is rooted in a man and a woman desiring one another and loving each other unto the glory of God. The Christian view. Right? They're loving each other unto the glory of God. But imagine this. Imagine two people getting together, getting married, and remaining married only for the benefits. Only because of what they can get from each other, right? I need help with bills. This is more convenient. Let me marry somebody so we can take on these bills together. Right? I wanted to buy a house and own some property. I could do that better with two people. I need somebody to have my kids and keep my legacy going. My family's putting pressure on me. I got to get married quick, ASAP. Another one is I'm afraid of dying alone. A prime example of people marrying only for the benefits is people marrying in order to get citizenship. That's probably the most obvious reason you can see people just getting married just because it's some kind of benefit from it. It's people marrying each other for citizenship. But the problem is with this approach, when people are marrying each other just for the benefits that one that the other person can offer, this is going to cause the marriage of the relationship to have no intimacy at all. There's no almost no relationship there. And there won't be any cherishing of one another. There's not desiring the heart of another person. Unfortunately, a lot of people approach God this way. Many people approach God just for the benefits. And dealing with the context of this passage, they claim to want the forgiveness of God, only to continue in sin. I want the benefit of God. I want to be forgiven of my sin, only that they may continue in sin. They want the material blessings of God so that they can get all this success and these benefits in life. They may even want the spiritual gifts and the abilities for their own glory, out of pride and arrogance. People want all these benefits of God, but are never concerned or have a desire for the presence or the spirit of God. This was different for David. The opposite was true of David. He was praying to God only, not only for the forgiveness, not to keep his position as king, but David wanted his relationship to be right with God. He wanted the presence and the spirit of God to remain on him. And it says this for people today. Those who are truly repentant of their sin desire more than just the benefits. They desire more than just forgiveness. They desire more to just get off free and get changed from guilty to not guilty. Believers want the presence of God. We want to be guided by the Spirit of God. Repentant believers. Key word, repentant believers, like David in this passage, love God's presence. Yes, sir. And they know that they need his spirit to live for him. Yes. Just like David. This is what David prayed for. This is what David prayed for. And those who desire the presence and the spirit of God, they also long and desire joy. They desire joy. We've been talking about this. Even when I preach Luke, it seems like joy just keeps coming up. I can't help it. But those who desire the presence and the Spirit of God will also long for joy. This leads to our verse 12, our third point. It says this, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Restore. What does he mean by restore? Return to me. Return to me. This joy of salvation that David once again, because he lost it, he lost that joy of salvation. Why? Because of sin. This sin caused him to lack joy of the salvation that he had. The joy of salvation comes from unbroken, uninterrupted fellowship with God. Joy of salvation comes from unbroken, uninterrupted fellowship with God. David's desire was to have that restored joy in God's salvation. And that easily shows us his joy was just completely gone. That period of unconfessed sin, he had no true joy. And you could imagine him being a king, having his access, his hands on everything that he wanted. He could have been filling himself up with this false sense of joy. Who knows what it is? He was a king. He could have gotten anything that he wanted on the land. But what is this joy of salvation? What is that? There's a joy in deliverance. David had a joy that needed to be restored, and that joy was rooted in him knowing and believing and trusting and experiencing the fact that he had been delivered as a believer. He had been declared righteous because of his faith in God, and he knew that he was delivered. Again, just remember, salvation means to be delivered. David's joy needed to be restored in that. Then he says, and sustain me with a willing spirit. A willing spirit. What is a willing spirit? A willing spirit is a spirit in a person that is totally given over to the Lord. Totally given over to the Lord. A spirit that is ready to do God's will. Now we know, because of David's sin, obviously in those moments when he sinned, and even in that period of unconfessed sin, he wasn't totally given over to the Lord. An unrepentant person cannot be totally given over to the Lord. An unrepentant person is not ready to do God's will. David knew that he needed that back again. Therefore, he says, sustain me with a willing spirit. This is what David prays for. And again, I want to remind you, David is king. David has all the authority, all the influence at that time. Powerful, able to make whatever he wanted happen to happen. Yet he humbly prays and acknowledges that he needs God to make this change in him. He needs God for that inward change. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't do it by offering sacrifices. He probably could have gathered 100 calves to offer to God. But he knew that that wouldn't be acceptable to God. And we see that in verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. So David, as king, understands that he needs God to do all of these things in him. He needs God to give him a clean heart and a renewed spirit. He needs God. He needs God's presence. He needs God's spirit. He needs God restored joy and a willing spirit in him over again. So the question is, David is praying for all of these things. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you as a New Testament Christian, as someone who has placed their faith in God? But let me rewind a little bit. You can't experience anything in verse 10, 11, and 12 unless you are a believer. Yes. Unless your faith and your trust is completely in Jesus Christ. To give you righteousness, which means you are no longer relying on your own little righteousness to try to bring to God as a sacrifice. Look, Lord, look at the works that I've done. That is not faith in Christ. That is faith in your own filthy deeds. The only way you can experience a clean heart, the Spirit of God and the presence of God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. David asked God to create in me a clean heart. How is it that people today can have that clean heart to replace our dirty, sinful hearts? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Similar word to create. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Paul says there, and he shows us clearly, that those who are in Christ, those who have faith in Christ, those who have trusted in Christ are new. They have been created new again in the same way that David asked God to create in him a clean heart. This is what happens for every believer. If you're not a believer in this place today, this is what you need. You need God to create in you a clean heart. You need to be in Christ to be a new creature. And that is the power of God, creating a new heart from a filthy heart, getting rid of the filthy heart and giving you a completely new one. That takes the power of God. But you can only experience that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is, trust that Jesus' sacrifice is what makes you righteous. Your trust in his sacrifice is what makes you right with God. Secondly, we see David prays for that presence in the Spirit of God, right? David, as a king, he needed this presence in the Spirit of God to live as a righteous king. He needed that. He needed God. He needed the Spirit of God to do that. And this is why he prayed for the Spirit to remain on him. This presents the question, can I lose the Holy Spirit? Or can I lose my salvation? This presents that question there. In the New Testament, the Spirit does not leave believers. At the moment of salvation, he indwells in you. John 14:16. This is what Jesus says in behalf of the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Forever. Not temporarily. Not just for you to do a task. Not just because you feel good. Not just when you're obeying me. But forever. This is how God's Spirit dwells in those who have placed their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you forever. Never leaving you. Never forsaking you. Then Jesus says this about the Holy Spirit that dwells in believers. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. That is, the non-believing world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. This is how God's Spirit, this is how God's presence dwells with his people always and forever. The Holy Spirit does not just come and go whenever he pleases to those who trust and believe in Christ. If you trust and believe in Christ, that is permanent. You have the Holy Spirit in you. There's more that can be said about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, this is what Paul says. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is how we know that salvation is not something that comes and goes. The Holy Spirit is not a person that comes and goes from you. It's because he says this in Romans 8, verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If the Holy Spirit is coming and going and leaving you, this would mean that there's times where you belong to Christ and then there's times where you don't belong to Christ. Now, I submit to you today, there may be times where you act like that. But if you're a believer, you repent, you turn from that. But if you belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit is on you forever, forever and ever and ever and ever. But there, that cannot happen even when we fall short. But let me tell you what does happen when we do sin, when we do fall short. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve God, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says this. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve means to cause distress or to cause pain. If you love God, why would you want to bring distress and pain upon God? Why would you want to do that? This is what does happen when we do sin. So in the same way that David needed God's presence and Holy Spirit, believers need the Holy Spirit too. You need the Holy Spirit. The only way you can walk rightly, the only way that you can walk righteously and walk and live in a holy way is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let go of your pride and arrogance and thinking that your obedience is because of you. Whatever faithful work that you're able to do to bring glory to God is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is it. We rely on God's Spirit. Then we see again in verse 12, David is asking God to restore the joy and give him the spirit that is ready to serve. Give me a spirit, Lord. Make my spirit ready to serve you. Only Christ can do that. You're not a servant of God if you don't believe in Christ. You don't have joy in Christ if you don't believe in Christ. This is the only way that you're able to experience these things that David is asking for, is through faith in Christ. That is it. I can't emphasize that enough. But just to recap everything, David's prayer of change includes the prayer for a clean heart and renewed spirit. He's praying for the presence and the Spirit of God. He's praying for restored joy and a willing spirit. This is all an inward change that only God can do. David understood it at that time, that God is the one who makes this inward change in every person who's a believer. If you've been trying to change by your own power, by your own methods, by a self-help type of approach, that is not going to work. If there's a besetting sin in your life, a remaining sin in your life, whether it be anger, whether it be drunkenness, whatever it is, if you're approaching it by trying to clean up yourself, you need to change that approach and do what David did. You need to ask for God to create in you a clean heart. You need the Spirit of God. You need the joy of salvation to be restored to you. And you need faith in order to do that. This is all an inward change that God does through faith in Christ. May our prayers as repentant sinners, as we confess our sins to God honestly and transparently, may it look like this. May David be a good model for us to pray to God when we fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this time in your word. Help us to see, Lord, that the change that truly comes to the lives of your people can only be done by you. It can only be done by your Spirit. So we submit to you today. We submit ourselves and we confess as a church, Lord, that we are powerless in ourselves to be different. We are powerless in ourselves to please you. Lord, we need your presence. We need your Spirit to enable us to live righteously and to resist temptation. Help us as a church, as Dayspring, that we may walk and live lives righteously by the power of your Spirit. We also lift up those who do not know you, Lord, that they would come to true saving faith, that they may experience the inward change as well. We pray, Lord, and we hope that you were glorified and that your people were built up through these verses and through this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.